19. I'm going to be reading the first 10 verses. Our focus, however, is going to be on the first 5 verses. Lord willing, come back next week and we'll look then at verses 6 through 10. But as we read Revelation 19 here, let me ask you, I trust you'll see it. What famous song, keep this in your mind as we're reading, what famous song is based on some of the verses of Revelation 19 here? Hear God's holy word. After this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' And then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'You must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May He add His blessing to it, and let's pray for that blessing. Our Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we know, Lord, that Your word is powerful. And we know that You speak to us, Lord. And so we ask that You would speak to us now as Your word is proclaimed through the working of Your Spirit, because we desire to hear what You say to us. May we hear the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, as our prophet. And may they transform us, Lord. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the verses that we're looking at this evening and next week in verses 6 to 10 belong, you might say, with the 2 preceding chapters. Chapters 17 and 18 describe that great harlot and her judgment. The record for us, or they record for us rather, the demise of Babylon, or the world as that center of seduction. The world, you know, is trying to make us and shape us in its image, trying to lure men and women away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in chapters 17 and 18 the fall of Babylon, or we might even say the fall of the world. Now, the first 10 verses of chapter 19 stand in contrast to chapters 17 and 18. This segment contains the Hallelujah chorus of a great multitude, including the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures. I trust you've noticed that the word Hallelujah, which some translate without the H at the beginning, you'll find that somewhere. Instead of Hallelujah, you might see Alleluia. But that occurs 4 times in this passage. And this is the only place in the New Testament where you will find that word, Hallelujah. In fact, there's only one other book in the Bible in which you will find that word. What book of the Bible is that? Book of Psalms, isn't it? You'll find it repeatedly in the book of Psalms. However, our English translations of the Psalms sometimes translate it and not recorded as a hallelujah. Hallelujah is really two words in the original, in the Old Testament Hebrew. Two words, hallelujah and Yah. Probably sounds familiar, right? Hallelujah means praise. And Yah, what's that stand for? Yahweh or Jehovah. So hallelujah simply means praise Yah, praise the Lord, praise Jehovah, praise Yahweh. We sang a rendition this evening of Psalm 150. Now I know our translation here translates the hallelujah, but it's there in Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. I trust many of you have noticed that this passage, and especially verse 6, is that passage that Handel based his Hallelujah chorus on, which I was referring to a little while ago. Revelation 19:6, here, then I heard what seems to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Not only does this section contain this Hallelujah chorus, but it also contains the marriage supper of the Lamb. We've seen that harlot cast down for good. All her hopes, all her dreams, all her luxuries are gone. But in contrast to that, we see the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ alive and well, gloriously exalted. She is not cast down, but welcomed into the presence of her bridegroom, the Lamb of God, where she will feast with Him for all eternity. The world and all of its seductions cast down, the church, the bride of Christ, exalted and brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The harlot or Babylon has no bridegroom, no man to come to her aid, but the church of Jesus Christ will exalt her, or Christ her Savior will exalt her. This is an amazingly beautiful passage of Scripture. First, we see praise is given to God for the fall of Babylon. And then we see that marriage supper of the Lamb. Too much to look at just this evening in one sermon. So we're looking at verses 1 to 5 this evening and next Lord's Day, verses 6 to 10. And so we're focusing on those hallelujahs or heaven's hallelujahs or praise to Yahweh. And coming back to that marriage supper of the Lamb next week. Two things then for us to focus on. Praise in heaven in verses 1 to 4, and then a command to praise in verse 5. Let's look at that praise that is in heaven. After this, verse 1, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. After the fall of the harlot or Babylon, John now hears what seems to be the loud voice of one coming from heaven. Coming, the loud voice of a vast multitude. You hear a voice in unison, a loud voice, and yet the voice of a multitude. A huge amount. Now who is it that's speaking? The voice is not the voice of any one person, but it is many voices united as one voice, all loudly, joyously, in unison, giving praise to God. And who is it that speaks? Well, it's the entire host of heaven, the saints, the angels, the 24 elders representing the church overall praise God, and with them, the four living creatures which we said are the cherubim. We read of the host of heaven in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, or a better word than the blood of Abel. There's a multitude that is praising God. And isn't it encouraging that the number of those who praise God is not small? Perhaps sometimes as we gather together here and we look around and we perhaps try to count or whatever, we feel small. We feel insignificant. God, we wish there were more here. Gather together praising you. We wish there were more in the morning service, and more would come out to the evening service, giving praise to you because you, O Lord, are worthy. But we can be encouraged by the very fact that there is a host, a multitude in heaven giving praise to our God. God will be worshipped and adored, and He is worshipped and adored. And it's not just us here who worship our great God. There is a church throughout the world that worships our God. The church in heaven with all the heavenly hosts worshiping our God. Perhaps sometimes even as we try to sing a song that is newer, we find ourselves stumbling over it a little bit. But we join the heavenly host in singing praise to our God. Now, it doesn't specify in so many words that they are singing, but it's apparent that this is a song of praise. Now, you might be tempted to say, it doesn't say singing. It says they were crying out, or some translations say, or speak of them saying these things, not necessarily singing these things. Well, let me assure you that when we sing, one of the things that we're doing is saying things, aren't we? The words that we sing matter. We are saying words when we are singing. Even in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying. So just because this passage says they were saying or crying out doesn't mean that they weren't singing. They were singing praise, and in their praise they had something to say, and it was all the praise of God. Another reason why I'm convinced this is a song is that everywhere else in Scripture where you find that word Alleluia in the Bible, it's in the context of a song, namely the Psalms. And this song here resembles other songs in the Scripture, other songs in the Psalms. Psalm 3, verse 8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing on your people. Very similar to what we're reading in our passage here. Or Revelation 5, 9 says this, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And the song goes on at verse 13 of Revelation 5, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and glory and might forever and ever. Also, the second verse of this song reminds us of part of the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. And so this is a song, a praise to God. And the church is to be joyously singing praise to God because He is worthy of praise. The praise begins by saying hallelujah. I already mentioned that or here in Revelation chapter 19 is the only place in the New Testament where we find it, but it is found all over in the Psalms. Psalm 150 being one example, Psalm 104, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 113. The first and last verses of Psalm 146 through Psalm 150 begin with hallelujah, and they end with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. That's our task. We are to be a people who praise the Lord. And why is God praised here? Well, the praise continues, verse 1, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. We praise God because salvation belongs to Him. He is the author, the planner, the finisher of salvation. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He accomplished that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dying on the cross. Christ raising from the dead. He bringing us to Christ through the work of His Spirit. Salvation is completely and fully the work of God. We have nothing to boast in. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. He draws us to Himself. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation is all of God, and therefore we praise Him for it. There's nothing that we can boast in. We can't boast and say, well, I came to God. It was my choice. I was smarter than my neighbor. I did it. No, it's God working in us. He deserves the credit for that. He found me, not I found Him. It's all His work. In fact, what do we read elsewhere in Scripture? That apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we are dead. What does a dead man do? By the way, there is something a dead man does. I heard somebody bring it up in a lecture one time. What's a dead man do? They were tempted to say nothing. What's a dead man do? He stinks. That's about it. There's nothing good he does. He cannot come to God on his own. It's God who grants new life. We can't take credit for coming to God. Salvation and glory and power belong to Him. And He is praised for salvation. And He is to be praised in us. Because the only thing that we contributed to our salvation is the stink, you might say, that we need to be saved from. The sin that we need to be saved from. God brings us to Himself. And God is to be praised for our salvation. Verse 2 goes on to give a reason for ascribing salvation and glory to our God. For His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who has corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Salvation, honor, and glory and power belong to our God because just and true. Or true and just are His judgments. The words true and righteous or true and just remind us again of Revelation 15. Also reminds us of Revelation 16. I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord, the Almighty, true and just are Your judgments. All of God's judgments are true and righteous. He judges fairly. He judges truly. He judges justly. He knows all the facts and does not misinterpret any of them. His judgments are righteous. He does right. And He is judged truly and rightly, justly, Babylon in her offenses against Him. He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication or with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. The heavenly hosts rejoice when wickedness is destroyed and righteousness is established. The host of heaven are following the command that we looked at last time. Remember, chapter 18, verse 20, there was a command, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and the apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. And then we get to chapter 19, and what does the host of heaven do? Obey that command and praise God. And shouldn't we praise God at the ultimate demise of evil? Isn't this our longing? God, put an end to the wickedness of the world. Do we not even pray of our own heart, God, conquer the wickedness that's still in my own heart? To Him belongs salvation and glory and honor. He saved us.
brothers and sisters. I like Handel's Hallelujah chorus. But it seems to me that he misses, or at least doesn't emphasize something enough. Handel proclaims, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." The Hallelujah is the triumphant worship of the reigning Lord. And John certainly does come to that same emphasis in verse 6. But first, there must be the equally triumphant rejoicing over the downfall of evil. Not just we rejoice that God reigns, but He reigns how? In the conquering of the works of wickedness. So we can indeed praise God, sing hallelujah for the downfall of wickedness. This is yet to come in an ultimate sense. We praise God because, as we've said, this is as sure to happen as if it already happened. The hosts of heaven are filled with gladness when they ponder the fact that all opposition has been quenched and will be quenched. Filled with a breaking point, filled with joy. And so verse 3 again, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. We saw last time that Babylon will be burned in chapter 18, verse 8. And the church triumphant, the church in heaven is seen here crying out, hallelujah, at that judgment. Her smoke is going up forever. The church praises God because of His just judgment. Again, we ought to rejoice, not just in the fact that God saves the people for Himself, but that He will conquer all of His enemies. That fact that smoke raises up forever and ever carries the same message as that millstone that we looked at last time hurled into the sea. When the day of judgment comes, judgment will be irreversible. It emphasizes the fact that never, ever again will the wicked arise to vex the church. And we say, hallelujah. At this point, we again read verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. This is the last time in Revelation that we encounter the 24 elders and the four living creatures. We said in the past that the 24 elders are representative of God's redeemed people, translated to glory. They surround God's throne and they worship Him. In fact, that's the church's chief task. Sometimes we think that our chief task is evangelism. And evangelism is indeed important. We have a great commission, do we not, that we see in Matthew's Gospel. But why do we have a great commission? Go and make disciples. Because God Himself is worthy of worship. We seek to go forth with the Gospel not merely because those who do not believe will face condemnation, not merely out of a loss or a love for the lost. We ought to have a love for the lost. That ought to motivate us. But central to that call for evangelism is our God is worthy of worship. And we want to see men and women and children bowing the knee and giving God the worship that is due His name. The elders and the living creatures cry out, amen, hallelujah, or truly, praise God. After the unified praise, another voice speaks with a command in verse 5, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Now we're not told who the speaker is. The speaker may be Christ. Some say it can't be Christ, though, because He's saying, praise our God. Why would He speak in the third person of Himself? Well, that can indeed happen. Or it could be an angel coming out and speaking on behalf of Christ with His command, calling all of creation to praise our God. Calling more so here His servants, those who fear Him, to praise Him. This is not two categories of people, those who fear Him and His servants. God's servants are those who ought to fear him. God's servants do fear him. It's a holy, reverent fear of who he is. Praise our God, all you his servants, even those who fear him, both small and great, as his people, as those who've been redeemed. There ought to be a holy fear of him, even as we serve him and worship him. Being a servant of God and fearing God go hand in hand. I can't see how you can serve God if you don't have this fear of God, this reverential awe of who he is. And the command is for all his servants to praise him. But the revelation itself is directed to the servants of God. And the book of Revelation, first and foremost, is a book of comfort to the struggling church facing persecution in the world. It's meant to comfort those. And we're called to comfort and we're called to praise, knowing that God will judge. We're to fear him, and we praise and we worship him. And so, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter who you are to praise God, regardless of your age. You may be a small child, or you may have turned 100 years old. It doesn't matter what your social status is. If you are a servant of God, one who fears him, you are called to praise him. You're to praise God and serve him with holy fear. And let me point out, it doesn't say, praise him when things are going your way. It says, praise God. Praise God no matter what you're going through. No matter what those trials are, no matter the pain you are facing, praise him. When your knee is killing you, praise him. When the rheumatoid arthritis is giving you pain, praise him. In the context of losing dear loved ones, praise him. When things are going well, praise him. When you hear struggling and hard and difficult news, praise God, because the evil, the challenges in this world that you struggle with right now will one day be stopped for good, and their smoke will be rising up for all eternity. Babylon will be cast into the sea like a millstone, never to rise again. Praise him. In fact, there's one basic application to the message this evening. I trust you got it already. Praise him. Praise him in this world. What is our response to the fall of Babylon? As we've been warned, we better make sure that we're not part of Babylon. But the response is one of praise. Praise God for his deliverance. Let us sing with the multitude of heaven. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. Let us sing and praise as the psalmist called us to. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll close with one more passage from the Psalm. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you, because we know that you are the one true God. We praise you, Father, because we know that in Christ we have been redeemed. We praise you, Father, because we know that even as we face trials and temptations and pains and with all that we see on the news, we know that you are sovereign and that you will place your enemies under your feet. It is as good as done even now. We praise you, Father, because Christ is coming back. And while the harlot is cast down, you will gather your bride to yourself in glorious array. And so, Father, in the midst of any trials we face now, we praise you and we thank you. do pray. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray it in